my pleasure to be here this morning. I'm going to be telling you a little bit about the work in Huntington, West Virginia. I always find it kind of challenging to give a report about the work, mainly because it, to me, is very challenging to talk about the spiritual growth among the church. How do you quantify that? How do you, you know, phrase that or tell people about seeing spiritual growth in people? If there are lots of people coming and you know, visiting, or if there's Bible studies going on constantly, then that's an easy way a lot of times to tell people about the activity. But if you are in an area where the word is not necessarily well received, and yet there is a small group of people like we have where that they are dedicated to the truth, describing the growth that you see in people, that as they study and give themselves to God's Word, and as they begin to mature and to develop as God wants them to be, the servants that they are to be, it is oftentimes to me very challenging to describe that, to, you know, be able to portray that in a lesson. And I'm going to introduce you to some of the folks that we have there in Huntington and give you some of the examples, I think, that of some of the good folks that we have, just so you know some of them, you know, are familiar with some of the people that we work with. And then I'm also going to tell you about some of the classes and some of the efforts that we're doing and try and make some applications as we go along through the lesson. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, I'd like for us to read to begin with. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Paul tells us here that God had appointed apostles, teachers, evangelists, pastors in the church for the purpose of getting the church to grow, to become a mature person, a mature church. And he says there that as a result of that, that they are not supposed to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every teaching that comes along. They are supposed to be mature, able to discern between what is right and good, and when there is this trickery and scheming going on. And he mentions there in verse 16 that the whole body is fitted and joined together by what each joint supplies. And so as each part of the body, each individual part does its proper function, it is able to build the body up together in love. And so the body of Christ, being the church, is to be fitted and joined together by what each joint supplies. Well, I want you to meet some of the joints that are a part of the church in Huntington. This is Jeremy and Amy Drake. And I hope you appreciate them letting me take their picture and introduce you to them, because that can be kind of intimidating to think somebody's going to take your picture off and, you know, broadcast it out there. But Jeremy and Amy are very dear folks. I picked them as one of the examples because they are, to me, a great example of people who have the heart of a servant. They're all the time inviting people to come to stay in their home, have dinner with them. They just express a lot of care for people. Again, to me, those are the kind of things that they're kind of simple, but they are ways in which they strengthen the body of Christ there. They do what they can to express love and to the care, and that joins us together and helps us to have what is a family in Christ. This is another picture, Wally and Michelle Goad and their sons Wyatt and Owen. Again, the joints that are a part of the body there. Wally in particular, I like joking with Wally. He is one of those kind that he is kind of a jokester. But at times, he might come across as a little bit gruff because when it comes to talking about the Scriptures, he doesn't joke. Usually it is, you know, very much straightforward. What does the Bible say? He might, you know, again, strike somebody as gruff because if a coworker wants to talk about speculations or something that is just way out there in far left field, he doesn't spend a lot of time with those kind of things. He doesn't have a lot of patience for those kind of things. But when you look at these people, they are very devoted to the truth. They are that kind of heart that is honest and is seeking for the truth. Michelle came out of a Pentecostal background. And so oftentimes what you find with first-generation Christians is they have such a zeal and love for wanting to soak up the Word of God. And they just, again, they help us out a whole lot because they have that kind of passion for wanting to learn more, to do more. Wally, I think, is to be commended because he does not feel that he's a song leader. But when we have our Wednesday night singing, Wally oftentimes will come up and lead at least one or two songs. I know he doesn't feel comfortable with it. He's not going to try to then, you know, proclaim that he's the greatest song leader. But he does that to challenge himself to get out of his comfort zone, and because he knows these two little boys are watching him. And he wants to set a good example for his boys. He wants them to learn to be a part of the worship and to be good, strong, devoted Christians. And so a lot of times I think he does those kind of things because, again, it's pushing him to grow and it's setting a good example for his son. And Wally and Michelle, another quality that I really respect a lot in them is that they are very generous folks. Elena's got a lot of her toys in our house because of their generosity. They are just very giving folks. And so again, these two families really help add to the body of Christ there. They help bind us together and help the growth of the body in love by their service, by their dedication, by their zeal. These are two of the folks, these two couples are folks that I would never have any kind of doubt about them. You know, I don't ever have to wonder whether they're going to be there or whether they're going to be having their lesson ready, those kind of things. They just always express a desire to be there and to make sacrifices to serve God first. The question I want to ask you is, where do you fit? Are you an active part of the body of Christ here, supplying the proper working that you can supply for the body? Or are you more of a shadow? You're kind of loosely attached to the body. You're associated to the body of Christ here. But as far as serving and doing, you're not really a seen or obvious part of the body. I think that wherever you go, you will always find folks that you might be able to describe as pew warmers. They are happy to come and be religious, but they don't want to be very involved, or they want to have people do things for them. Are you that type of person? Are you easily offended so that if somebody was to say something to you, to say, you know, I think this is an area you need to grow in, that you're not doing right with this? Would you be offended and say, well, I don't have to take this, I'm going down the street? Or would you welcome that as a challenge for you to grow as a servant of God and to consider the things that are said to you, that perhaps there is truth there and that you need to grow as a result of those things? Are you looking after the welfare of God's kingdom? Is that the kind of thing that you are thinking about? Or is it that the only time you think about God or about God's people and what you can do for them is when Sunday comes along? Where is it that you fit into the body? Are you supplying your part to build up the body of Christ? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I've been thinking a lot about Luke chapter 12 in particular more recently, because I had a conversation probably about a month ago with a Calvinist, and in particular, verse 46 has stood out in my mind ever since that conversation. But I want you to consider what is being emphasized by the Lord here. Luke 12, verse 35 says, "Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." That passage has a lot to it. The main point I want to emphasize is that we need to be dressed in readiness. I think sometimes as Christians, we can become very excited at first to obey God and to serve Him and to want to draw near to Him. But as time goes by and as days, become kind of commonplace, and we do the same things. We get up and go to work, and we come home and we go to bed, and it's just the same old routine. Sometimes we are not ready like we should be. We have become lax in our service to God. We're not so focused on the Lord can come at any hour. And how will He find me? Will He find me a servant diligently trying to do what He has commanded me to do? Or will He find me kicking back and taking my ease and not being very bothered to try to work and labor for Him? And so Jesus tells us that we need to be dressed ready, waiting for the Master to come back, doing the things that He wants us to do, because if He comes back and finds us that wicked and lazy slave who's been, abusing the other servants, and we've been doing things that we shouldn't have been doing, then like verse 46 says, there is that potential there for Him to consider us an unfaithful servant and to be cut up and cast out with the unbelievers. And so, as a servant of God, we need to make sure that we are doing our part to supply for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a picture of Chris and Cynthia Brewer. Chris is the other evangelist that I work with. That sometimes strikes people as very strange. You got two men working in one area. Why is that? Well, if you think about from the standpoint of establishing a new church, Chris had been working with the church pretty much almost from the very beginning of its start. The church is a little bit older than 7 years old there in Huntington. There are other churches of Christ in the area, but they've all gone towards institutional or social gospel. There's not been a group in Huntington that has been teaching the truth until this church was established. Well, you think about the times when the Lord sent out the disciples. He sent them out two by two. There is a great strength that comes from two men laboring together, working to spread the Word of God together. I've learned a lot from Chris. Chris has more experience about preaching. This was my first time in going to work with a local group. There has been a lot that I've learned from him. A lot of humbling that I've had to do about things that I've needed to correct about my understanding about the Bible. Chris, there, you see they have Jacob, Skyler, and John David are their children. We have had a family class going on for this year. Our group has a lot of young people, as you can tell from some of the photos, a lot of children. And as such, the church decided that we wanted to have a family class that addressed how to strengthen and grow our families. And so Chris, to me, just seems like the natural selection for teaching that class because he has older, at least older than what I have, children. To give some of those experiences and to also share with them the kind of things that can strengthen our families. And when you think about it, children and babies are precious souls that have been given into our hands. As parents, God has given to us, He has entrusted to us the souls of these children. That is a tremendous responsibility. And what more to think about is that God expects us to then return that soul to Him. To sculpt and train that child in such a way that we can instill godliness in them. A respect for God. A desire to serve God. Well, a lot of times I think that you hear people say, well, children don't come with an instruction manual, and so you just, you know, have to kind of wing it as you go along. Brethren, I think that's a very dangerous attitude for us to have as parents because we do have scriptures that talk about some of the things that we are to do, the responsibilities that we are to do. We also have older Christians that we can look to for the guidance, for advice, for counsel on these things. I do preference that statement by saying that when you talk about somebody who's raised kids, we don't just select anybody. You need to look for somebody who has raised godly children. You want somebody who's shown that they can do and they know what to do to look to for advice. And so I want to encourage you as parents that if you have children, you need to learn how. Don't just accept, well, I'll just try and do my best and hope that it turns out good. God has entrusted you with these souls and He expects you to learn how to train them, how to sculpt them, how to develop in them godliness. And there is a tremendous blessing that we have with older Christians to be able to talk to them about situations and look to people like that for advice. The other thing is that we need to guard our families from ungodly influences, evil influences, to protect them. I want to paint this as a comparison. How many families would invite somebody to come and sit down at their dinner table and eat with them and their family when the person is foul-mouthed and a pervert? Would you keep inviting that guy to come back and sit at your table and be right in front of your kids and enjoy a meal with you? You wouldn't. But a lot of times we don't view TV as a guest that we've invited into our home, that we've allowed unlimited access to our families. And yet you look at the programming on TV today and it is just horrendous, the kind of things that comes through TV. Even if the show is good, the commercials are just wretched. Protect your families. If it means turning that TV off or watching movies all the time, don't just sit your kid in front of a TV and allow that TV to teach them those kind of perverted ways and those corrupt ways. And if you don't think that Hollywood has an agenda about trying to pervert our children, then you're deceiving yourself because they do have an agenda to try to promote homosexuality, to promote adultery, to promote fornication, those kind of things. We also need to be careful about the company that we keep. That again, we are not choosing to prefer ungodly people over godly people. We need to give preference to people who are of the same faith, spend time with them, and let our kids be around people that also desire to serve God. don't let the ungodly sway you from the job that you have before you. It is sad to me to think about the pressure that is upon Christians nowadays to not spank their children in particular. The world frowns on that. There is a fear that when we go out into public that somebody is going to call the authorities on us because we choose to discipline our children like the Bible talks about. And it is also where that mindset has crept in among Christians. I've heard stories about people saying that, you know, they got their kid up and they spanked them, and somebody in the congregation then later on approaches them and threatens to report them. You even have God's people who are saying, we're going to abandon spanking, or they don't approve of that, and so they want to then try to pressure you or influence you not to do those kind of things. And so again, I want to encourage you not to let ungodly people or people who are not willing to accept God's instructions sway you from the task that you have been given. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in that child's heart. The Bible tells us the key, the method to drive out that foolishness, to drive it from that child, is the rod of correction. Physical discipline is required to be able to remove that foolishness from that child. Now again, there are some folks that say, well, that was part of the Old Testament and we're not bound to keep that. Proverbs is not talking about a command that's linked to the law of Moses. This was a man who was given wisdom from God. Wisdom that he has now recorded for us so that we can learn from it. This is wisdom from God. And so if you think you know better than God on how to do things, or if you say, well, I'll just choose to do another way. I see this instruction, but I'm going to just choose to ignore it. Well, then I can't help you. And I'm sorry for you, because I think that that's going to end up being catastrophe for your family. Now, again... this family class, we've spent time talking about some of the applications, when to spank, how to spank, those kind of things. There are a lot of details about those kind of things in application. But to try to deny and cast off spanking altogether, or that it is somehow barbaric, is again to throw off the commands of God and the instructions of God. The last area I want to touch on is in door knocking. Door knocking is something that I spend time every now and then doing. I've kind of gotten less frequent on doing door knocking. A lot of times when you talk to people about door knocking, the question comes up, you know, or people say it's just ineffective. You know, why spend your time doing that? You know, can't we spend our time better in spreading the gospel? I have gone back and forth about whether door knocking today in our society is effective or not. I used to point to the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and say, you know, they go door to door and you see how many people they have. But I've come to the realization that that's not a good comparison at all, because when you look at the message that the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are delivering, they give a very fanciful kind of message. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are talking about paradise on earth and those kind of things. The Mormons, people don't know a lot about, and so they come and they say that Jesus delivered this later message to the church, and people go, I hadn't heard that. You know, why don't you tell me more about that? There is, I think, an attraction that many people have today to things that are new, exciting things, the revealed revelation that's coming nowadays. And people are attracted to those kind of things. I think that that is probably one of the things that works for the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, is that they have this kind of fanciful, new kind of sensational kind of message that appeals to people's sense of wanting something new and exciting. But I also think when you're talking about door knocking, for me at least, that I keep in mind that each soul is precious. You have the parable of the sower, where you have to cast out a lot of seed to be able to find that good and honest heart that the seed falls upon. That with Luke 15, that you've got the 99 souls that are safe and secure in the fold, and the shepherd goes off to look for that one. And how that when he finds that one soul that is willing to come back, there's much rejoicing over that soul. Brethren, door knocking will not yield high numbers of responses. It's just not going to do that. But if you can find that one precious soul who will sit down and talk with you and who is looking for the truth, then I think all your labors and all the doors that you knock on is going to be worthwhile. I will admit to you that I don't like door knocking. I don't enjoy it. It is not something that I think is just a great pastime for us to spend our time with. And I experience anxiety each time that I go out. And I'm telling you this because if you are trying to do these kind of things and push yourself to go talk to people, you're going to experience that. You are going to have anxiety. You are going to wrestle with yourself about, I really don't want to do this, but I think I should. And sometimes you're just going to have to kick yourself out of the house and go do what you know you need to do. I do think that door knocking serves a good purpose. I think that, for one thing, it spreads the word. It spreads that seed out there. It helps challenge me to grow. I think a lot of times, unless we are pushed, we often don't grow. When you go and you meet somebody and they come on and they say, well, what about faith only? You guys are trying to earn your salvation, and what about this text over here? It will challenge you to have an answer or to have some kind of defense for what you believe. It will cause you to have to grow in your understanding and your ability to articulate those things to people. It also helps you to try to see things from another person's perspective. To me, it is very frustrating at times to try to understand how did somebody come to believe that. And as you try to look at the Scriptures, you can kind of see, well, I can kind of see where they're coming from, but they've missed it here and they haven't put this together here. And to try to explain those things to people is a good practice, a good exercise for us to have. I do want to note that I think that anxiety, a lot of times, about approaching somebody, a coworker, a friend, anybody, to talk to them about the gospel, that anxiety oftentimes is not really founded in anything real. It is not like somebody's going to pick up stones and stone us today. It is not like somebody's going to hate our guts and never talk to us again because how dare we talk to them about God. A lot of times the anxiety that we feel, the fears that we have, are all based upon something that's made up in our mind. No one has ever shot at me, even if there's been a no trespassing sign in somebody's yard. I've never been eaten by a dog. Even if there's some dog somewhere in the neighborhood, it's not like those dogs are just looking for somebody walking down the street to eat. I think a lot of times the obstacles that we come upon are mainly made up in our heads, that we invent dangers. We look for excuses. Well, what if they do this? And what if they don't do that? And I can't face that. We invent obstacles for ourselves by letting our minds run wild like that. I think when it comes down to it, you will have to challenge yourself to get out of your comfort zone and go talk to people. That's just what it comes down to. We can pray for God to give us strength. As we spend time in God in the Scriptures, we gain encouragement. But when it comes down to it, you have to make the kind of commitment to say, I'm going to go talk to somebody. Again, even if it's your coworker, your relative, your friend, but you have to commit to say, I'm going to do this because this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to talk to this person about Jesus. He wants me to go and try and encourage that person to spend more time in the Scriptures, to try to bridge that gap there. When I talk to people door knocking, it amazes me sometimes the answers you get, because each door that you go to is going to be different. Somebody's going to respond differently. But it has made me kind of think about how do we as Christians answer somebody when they ask us a question about our faith? Do we have an answer for what we believe in? If somebody was to ask you some kind of question about, well, why do you do this or why don't you do that, would you have an answer for them? I hope that we would not give the same answers as what I come across, because sometimes, again, you wonder if people have ever opened up their Bibles by the answer that they give. That sometimes it's just, they almost sound like they're just regurgitating what the preacher said to them last Sunday. And they don't look any deeper than what the preacher told them. I want to invite you to think about how to talk to others. What are some things that we can say to them to kind of stir them to think about things and to talk more? I've become convinced that if you go to somebody's house and you put a flyer on their door, the chances are slim that they're ever going to act upon that invitation. But if you go up there and you knock on that door and you wait for them to come and you talk to them and you try to give some kind of effort to talk to them, to me, that has been what's yielded the most kind of results as far as some kind of further dialogue with them. And yet, what are you going to talk to them about? What are you going to say to them? Because the most common response is, well, I got a church, thanks. You know, and they take the pamphlet and close the door. They're not looking to talk to some stranger on the doorstep. How do you get somebody to talk further with you about God? I want to suggest some things that might be some questions that you can ask this person and hopefully get them to explain things about what they believe, and then you can have a further dialogue about these things. Do you think that it is okay for someone to add or take away from the Bible? I think universally, almost without fail, everybody recognizes you don't mess with this book. You don't tamper with this book. Now, what the challenge is then to get them to see that by their practices and by their teachings that they have inserted and added things. But universally, people say, you don't mess with the Bible. It's God's Word. You don't touch it. And so I think, again, generally people will agree readily with you. Oh, no, you don't mess with it. But again, trying to stir them to talk more with you, to feel more open and free with you to talk about the Bible. What do you think about how many different churches are out there? We have a church on every street corner, it seems like, in Huntington. I don't know how many denominations are in Huntington, but it is impressive. I've heard people say that per capita, Huntington has most churches anywhere in North America. I don't know about those kind of stats, but there is a street on every street corner, there is a church, it seems like. Well, when you talk to somebody, what do you think about that? Is that a good thing? Is that something that God is pleased with? And a lot of times, you know, you might hear, well, as long as they teach Jesus, then God's happy with them. If you press people with that kind of thinking very quickly, they won't hold to that teaching. I mean, if they're teaching Jesus, but then they're teaching some false doctrine over here, or they're teaching you to try to earn your salvation by works, that person will say very quickly, oh no, God's not happy with that. That's wrong. But people a lot of times have not been challenged to think about that denominational approach to serving God is not pleasing to God. That looking at 1 Corinthians 1, where that one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, that wasn't pleasing. That division was not pleasing. God wanted His people to be united. Now the question is how do we become united? Well, it's by following this book. God gave us His Word so that we can learn how to serve Him. And that's where I usually try to work in, you know, let's sit down and talk about the Bible. I'm not inviting you to come to church with me. I'm inviting you to talk with me about God's Word. Let's see if we can come to have the same kind of understanding about God's Word. And again, use that as a stepping stone to talk with them further about the Bible. Do you study your Bible regularly? It is impressive to see when somebody responds to you, I think you can tell pretty quickly if they study their Bible regularly. A lot of times you see somebody smiling, oh yeah, I study it every day, you know, and it's great. And that person, I have no doubt that they read their Bible every day. But if somebody tells me, oh yeah, I go to church. If you go to church, that's good. But that's not the same as studying your Bible regularly. Spending time in God's Word, meditating on these things, drawing closer to God, trying to understand what God wants from you. And so again, do you study your Bible regularly? Okay, well if not, then let's talk about those things. It's a very important book. It is key for us to be able to know who God is and not just serve some kind of fancy or tradition of man. what is faith? That seems like to me a simple question. But again, how do you describe what faith is? If you talk to somebody who is denominational, I think that they will tell you that faith in God is trusting God. You just trust Him. Well, how do you describe that? How do you look at somebody and say, well, they trust God? Again, what is faith, I think, is a good question to ask people to try to stir them to talk further. And I think, again, you need to have a good answer for it. I would recommend to you that Hebrews 11:6 is a great definition for faith. That you have to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's not just that you believe God's out there somewhere, but it's coupling with that understanding, that conviction, that He rewards those who are seeking Him. Those who seek Him will be rewarded. That's what faith is. How will God determine if you have been faithful to Him? Judgment is, again, one of those areas that it is a topic that there is various views on it out there in the world. But when you stand before God and He looks at you, He opens up those books and He judges you according to your deeds, what's been written in those books, how will He determine whether you have been a faithful servant to Him? Now, when you ask that question, I think usually that will lead to the concept of either you believe once saved, always saved, or you believe that God's going to determine your faithfulness based upon how you lived your life, what you did or didn't do in service to Him. It is not good if we perpetually remain babes in Christ, never able to explain what we believe or why we believe it. Brethren, there is not going to be a time where you know every answer to every question out there. That you have just the right things to say at the right time, every time. There have been countless times where I've kicked myself saying, I should have said this, or I should have thought of that, I should have explained it this, I should have pointed to this passage. If you sit around waiting for the time that you have the right answer to every question, you're going to be waiting forever because it doesn't happen. You have to step out there and be willing to talk to people. Just, again, with gentleness, with patience, with love for their soul, and accept that you might have to tell them that, well, I don't know that answer. I'll study on it. I'll come back and talk more with you. Or, well, let's sit down sometime and talk about that. I have shared these things with you, hoping that they have stirred you in some way, trying to give you some understanding of some of the efforts and work that we're doing there in Huntington. I hope that it has stirred you in some way. As far as this morning, by way of invitation, I want to ask you, how is your walk with God? Are you walking with God? Are you following God? Are you trying to draw closer to Him? Or have you been drifting along in life? Just kind of going along with whatever happens, not really having a purpose to your life. Not really having some kind of a function within God's people. Are you being a faithful servant to God? Now, you are the best judge of that because you know what you do at home, you know what you do in secret, you know what you do with your life. You are the only one really who can answer that. Now, there are things that people can observe from outside and, again, try and talk to you about or encourage you about. But when it comes down to it, you've got to decide whether you've been walking with God or whether you've just been happy to try to play church or to be religious or to kind of put on a show. God knows your heart. And on the day of judgment, He will judge you according to what you have done and whether you have served Him as best as you could. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, please come forward while we stand and sing.